Let's pray. Lord, as we come together this morning to explore your word and to hear your truth, Lord, we pray that you will open our minds, that you will soften our hearts, and that you will give us seed that will bring much fruit for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
I met my youngest son, Oliver, on a warm Korean summer morning in August 2003. It was the house of a beautiful volunteer foster carer who had looked after him since birth. He was 15 weeks old. Now, I'd loved him since I was first given his photo and information when he was 4 weeks old. But when I held him, the joy, the love, the gratitude that I felt just overflowed. Gratitude to God for entrusting me with a beautiful baby boy. He was all that I could have hoped for, and I was full of hope for his future. Now, a week later, I was boarding the airport shuttle, homeward bound, and Dr. Kim, the head of Eastern Social Welfare, handed me two letters from Oliver's birth mother, who wished to remain unknown. The first letter was addressed to me personally, thanking me for choosing to love, protect, and provide a home and a future for the baby that she'd born. The other letter was addressed to Oliver, and in my letter she asked that the other letter be given to him on his 18th birthday. Now, Oliver's 18th birthday would have been May 2021, because he died a month before his second birthday. But I've honoured this woman's brave wishes, and I am waiting until his 18th birthday to open that letter. Now, I often wonder what she's written. What would you write? I mean, if I had to condense everything that I feel about life and love and the future, what would I write? I mean, I don't think I'd be concerned with economics or politics, like I discussed at Lachlan. I don't think I'd look at the weather and how full the dam is. I imagine that if it were me, I would want to dwell on the things that were absolutely essential. I think if it was me, I would focus on hope. Hope for their future. Hope for an abundant life. Hope that maybe one day we would meet again. Now, this is exactly the sentiment which is captured today in our set lectionary readings. Isaiah speaks of the hope, the future hope of Israel, a king who would bring God's people back to him. Matthew speaks of our hope through the ministry of John the Baptist, telling people to prepare their hearts to repent so they can, because the kingdom of God was near at hand. And he wanted them all to be part of that. And Paul writes to the church in Rome about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and how that should transform our living. So as I said, I'm going to be looking at Romans 15, starting at verse 4. It reads, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Hope is an absolutely beautiful word. It's often a very quiet word. Yet everyone from poets to philosophers, from politicians to preachers, they recognise the real power that the word hope contains. And it's said that man can live 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, and about 1 second without hope. Hope, by the Bible, is defined as not being a wishy-washy thing that we kind of look toward, like a child hoping for a unicorn at Christmas. You know, hope is, in Scripture, is a strong and confident expectation. It's a certainty of things for the future. Now, just for fun this week, I did a Bible study on the word hope. And I found that hope and its siblings of hoped, hopeful, hopes and hoping, they occur 148 times in Scripture. Hopeless only appears once. And for those who are likely to go and look it up, Kate, Jeremiah 2:25. So when we realise that the Bible is the inspired word of God, we understand that it's a letter. It's a letter from our loving Heavenly Father who feels that we're a long way away from Him. When we realise that, then we can start to understand, to actually see what He's trying to communicate to us through His word. He wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to have a deep, abiding relationship with Him. He wants us to be full of hope. Now, the book of Psalms, for example, has more references than any other book of the word hope. 26, in fact. And a couple of examples that I wanted to share. Psalm 31:24, "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Psalm 33:18, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love." Interestingly, the second book that has the most references of hope is the book of Job. And I didn't pick that. As we know, Job suffered the loss of all his children, virtually all of his property. He lost his good health and his standing in community. Job struggles with maintaining a sense of hope in the face of overwhelming suffering and adversity. Yet, despite his friends, Job eventually emerges from the storm with a deeper personal relationship with God, far beyond what he'd ever previously known. And he emerges with a real understanding of the hope and in the provision and the promises of God, a real hope in the future. The book with the third most references to hope is Paul's letter to the Romans. He writes about Abraham, saying that he hoped against hope and believed. He believed that what God had promised to him would come to fruition. Sometimes we have to hope against hope, don't we? Especially with the rain at the moment. We have to hope against hope, in spite of the evidence, despite of the weather forecast, that we can still cling to hope, believing that God will deliver on His promises. Romans 8:24 states, "For by hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So we hope for something because we don't yet fully possess it. Interestingly, the Spanish verb espera means that both to hope and to wait. So many languages have that connotation. So our hope is in the full inauguration, the full coming of the kingdom of God. That is our hope. And in the second advent, the coming of Jesus as Christ our King to rule, to abolish all that is sinful and evil in the world, and for peace and joy to reign. As we come to chapter 15 of Romans, Paul is nearing the end of the letter to the church, and he once again comes back to the importance of hope. Verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by the steadfastness and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So Paul is pointing to the Scriptures, the Old Testament, because the New Testament is not yet written. okay, as the source of knowledge of who God is, as the object of our hope. The God of the Bible, the one in whom we trust, he's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, he's a sure and certain foundation, a rock in which we can trust. And his word, because we've seen that he delivers on his promises, brings hope. But who's this hope for? If we look again at verse 9, 11 and 12, the word that jumps out to us is Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Any guesses? Is anyone not physically descended from the Old Testament patriarchs Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? Is anyone here a Jew by birth? No? Then we are all Gentiles. It's everybody that's not a Jew. So verse 12 says that this hope to the Gentiles will come through the root of Jesse. This was news to the Jews. They knew that the Messiah would be the hope of Israel, but they missed that he would also be the hope of the world. Yet way back in Genesis 12, the Lord made a solemn promise to Abraham saying, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. This was the covenant promise, the covenant of blessing that the Lord established with Old Testament Israel. This was the covenant promise that was fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is pointing out to the church in Rome and to us today that it has always been God's plan to include us, to include the Gentiles in his covenant blessing, that we would all one day be a people of hope and praise together. But the church was struggling. The Gentiles were different. And it was, you know, it was causing issues. So we have to remember that Christianity began as a Jewish sect. Okay. And in the midst of all the Jewish believers, these Gentiles just didn't seem to fit. They didn't have the generations of traditions, the understanding that the traditional church had been born out of. They had a different history, different ways of living and behaving. They looked different, and they had different styles of worship. They ate different things. They drank different things. And the early church members were outside their comfort zone, and they didn't like it. They, believe it or not, infighting started. And the church had become unwelcoming to the outsider, to anyone who was a bit different. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that the issues that we still see today were part of the first century church. But Paul calls them to account. He calls them for a shared hope in Jesus Christ. He says, let the shared hope in Jesus Christ bring unity in our diversity. For God's grace is to fill us with joy and peace so that others can share in our confident assurance, in our hope for the future. So Paul's call in verse 7 to accept one another, this is vital to our endeavour. It's a sort of acceptance that he's envisaging is the way that Christ has accepted you and has accepted me with all our imperfections as a work in progress. Warts and all, he loves us, he includes us, so much so that whilst we were still sinners, he died for us. Friends, I know that personalities and differences can sometimes be difficult. They can be challenging. But there's no such thing as the perfect church. Nor the perfect minister, nor the perfect parishioner, nor, as we pray for a new bishop, a perfect bishop. The only perfect assembly of believers will be in heaven. But as we pray for one another and forgive one another and accept one another and serve one another and pray for unity amongst ourselves, then God will bless our endeavours. And then we will be that city on a hill which cannot be dimmed. A place where people, where non-believers will be drawn, wanting to know more about this Christ that we serve. Mahatma Gandhi, the religious leader, regularly quoted Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking and preaching. When he was asked by a Christian missionary why he was not a Christian because he taught so much from the teachings of Christ, he says, I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of his followers don't reflect his teachings. So Paul concludes this section of his teaching with a benediction. Hope is a key word of this passage. And in verse 12 and 13, it is the linking word. Paul says the hope that he's speaking of is to be shared. It's not a tentative hope or a tentative wish that may or may not come true, that we kind of doubt will ever happen. The Christian hope is grounded in Scripture, an assured expectation. It's a promise of God. A hope for the future beyond today, beyond the brokenness of this world. Now, finally, as we come to the end, I want you to please note that in verse 13, Paul points out that God does the filling with joy. We don't have to do that. He does the filling with joy and with hope. Our responsibility is only to believe. Paul's point is that this process of believing and receiving will result in believers in us overflowing with hope, with joy, with peace, with love, overflowing perhaps enough to flood the entire world with light. Friends, Advent is a season of renewed hope. It's a time to remember that God can bring new growth from a stump, new beginnings from what seemed impossible, health out of sickness, transformation from seemingly unbreakable habits, and deliverance from captivity. It's a time to remember that we've got Jesus in our heart and life. We've got hope. No matter what happens in life or death, we have hope for abundant life today. We have hope for eternal life tomorrow. That is what God has communicated to us through his letters to us, through his inspired scriptures. It's what Paul speaks to us through his letter to the Romans. And I think that it is what I would want to communicate to someone I love if I had limited time and words to do it with. May God, the God of hope, fill you all with joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God of grace, every year we enter Advent with excitement and hope. This year we pray that you will put your joy, your love, your peace refreshed in our hearts. That through the hope that we share in you, that we will find true unity. Lord, let your grace overflow in our lives, into the lives of our church, into the lives of all who make up our church, that we may be faithful witnesses to the world around us. Be with us, we pray, in our meeting together, in our times alone. Be the peace that dwells among us and the light of hope to our nation. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.